If we turn in God's Word, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then we'll be coming back to Ephesians chapter 4, and continuing our series there. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll begin reading at the verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Let's hear the Lord's word. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And we'll just end there, at the end of the verse 27, trusting the Lord to add his blessing to the word. And then Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll just read a few verses of this chapter before we come to consider the Lord's word tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, and, well, perhaps we'll read from the verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we'll end there at the end of verse 12. We just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there you have that well-known description of the church as a one single body, but consisting of many different parts. Verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 12, it said, as the body is one body, and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And the Apostle Paul there proceeded to emphasise that this body, it's not just one member, but it's made up of many members, many different parts. And in that place in Scripture, you really have an illustration of this reality which we find ourselves in within Christ's church, and the reality that's expressed before us in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll come to that. We're one body, and yet there are many different members, different people with different roles, different functions in the church of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, it gives the illustration of the reality. It uses the idea of a human body, and you can picture it, and you can very clearly see it. It uses that illustration. Well, this portion of Ephesians, it's really dealing with the very same truth, but it's doing so in just a more direct manner. 1 Corinthians spoke of, in chapter 12, one united body with all the parts therefore necessarily in union together, working together as a whole. I mean, you don't have one foot pulling one way and the other foot pulling the other way. You work together as a whole. And that truth is expressed here with a lot of force. The chapter commences with a call for unity within the church. We're commanded to conduct ourselves with humility, with patience, with love one to the other. And the reasons are given. There is this unity in lots of different ways. From verse 4 through to 6, you know, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. You've got all these areas of unity, all these reasons heaped together to show us that we're to be one united people serving together in union for the Lord, working together for Him. But while that's the case, and while we are to function as a unit, that's not to say that we all function in an identical way within Christ's church. And that's where the body metaphor from Corinthians brings in this idea of multiple members. You know, one is like the eye, another one's like the hand, another one is like the foot. There's all these different functions, different roles within the church. And that's what's expressed very directly here when we come to verse 7. The previous verses have been talking about all these ways in which we share in the very same things. But now the Apostle Paul brings in something that is different for each individual within the church, something that is different for you than it is for me, perhaps. Notice in verse 7, unto every one of us, and speaking now of every individual, unto every one of us is given grace. Each individual is given this grace, and that grace is given to the individual according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And I suppose the idea there is, as Christ measures it out to each one, to some there's one measure, to others there's a different measure. Each individual receives according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, a key thing, if you want to understand this section, is to grasp what is meant by grace here. What is this grace which is given to us? And I'm going to suggest to you that it actually refers to our differing roles within the church. Verse 7 speaks about Christ. You see that when you see it in its context. Verse 7 speaks about Christ giving this grace to each individual according to his measure. Verses 8 through 10 go on to speak about Christ as the ascended Saviour, the head of his church, and therefore the distributor of this grace. And then verse 11 gives you some examples of what it is that's actually given. It says in verse 11 that Christ gave some apostles. That is, he gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be prophets. He gave some to be evangelists. He gave some to be pastor teachers. And verse 11 is listing some of these very obvious rules that are found within Christ's church, these rules that are given to Christ's people. And they're used as examples of this grace given to each one. You see, this grace in verse 7, it's referring to areas of service within Christ's church. And that ties in with what we read in the last chapter. Back in chapter 3, in verse 7, the Apostle Paul, he was speaking about his ministry. He said there, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Paul was given grace. And what was he talking about under that title? He was talking about this area of service. He was given grace in that he was put into an area of service. He was able to serve the Lord as a minister of the gospel, as an apostle, bringing the gospel onto the Gentiles and so on. This role was grace given to him from the Lord. The point was that the Lord graciously allowed him to minister the gospel. It was a gracious gift to serve Christ in that way. And that's exactly what the thinking is here in verse 7 in chapter 4. As Christ's church, we who are saved, we form one body. We're united in all these ways. One body, one spirit, one hope of calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. We're united in all these ways. And yet within the one united church, Christ has distributed this grace as he has seen fit. He has distributed roles, functions, areas of service, as he deems appropriate. So with that overview of the section in mind, having previously thought about the arguments for unity within the church a number of weeks ago now, this week we're taking the theme of diversity within this unity. We're all part of one body, but we're called to serve in differing ways. There are differing roles within the Church of Christ, differing roles in Christ's church. Now, first of all, notice with me the universality of these roles. And what I mean by that is that there is a role, a function for every believer. Not just some believers, but every believer. Notice what it says in verse 7. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And we've already defined grace there. It's talking about a gracious gift, this area of service that Christ would have for us. Unto every one of us is this given. To every one of us, Christ has graciously given a function, a role within his church. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone is going to fit into one of the categories in verse 11. You know, not everyone's going to be an apostle or a prophet or evangelist or pastor, teacher. Those are just the obvious examples that Paul uses. But it does mean everyone, to every one of us, everyone has a role. Everyone has a function without exception. And so applying that to you as an individual, applying it to me, you have a role. You have an area of service within Christ's church. Now, you're maybe not a minister or an elder, but you have a function. You have a needed function within Christ's church. If you're his, if you're saved. Unto every one of us is this given. There's an area of service for you. Now that in itself ought to affect how you view the local church. Sometimes people are inclined to think, I suppose it happens especially in bigger churches where it's easy to blend in, but it can happen in small churches too. Sometimes people are inclined to think of themselves as the consumer. You know, we're going to come to church and really, the question in people's mind is, you know, what does this place have for me? What ways can this congregation serve me? How can this congregation better me? And people come to a particular church at, you know, I suppose it happens especially when there's lots of options around you and people are thinking about their list, you know, does this have a good enough youth fellowship for us? Or does this have the style of service that really suits us and that we would enjoy the best? And so on. And it's all about what can this place give me? You're the consumer. And if you're not getting exactly what you want, then you move to somewhere else that will give you what you want. That's not at all how we are to view the local church. That's not it at all. That's got it getting it totally backwards. The church is not there just as a service to you, although if you integrate within the local church, you will be served well. The Lord will bless you through that. But it's not there primarily to serve you. Instead, as the Lord brings us into a place, a local fellowship, a faithful Bible-teaching church, the primary question is, how can I serve God here? How can I be involved in the work here? What can I do for Christ and for Christ's church in this particular place? Because unto every one of us is given this grace. Every one of us has a role, a function within Christ's church, graciously given to us. The question as we enter in is, what can I do for the Lord here. Not what can this place do for me, what can I do for Christ? I wonder, is that the thinking in your heart? And by the way, this applies right across the ages. You know, if you're a believer, it doesn't matter whether you're 5 years old or whether you're 85 years old, it's still the case. If you're a believer, there's a place for you, a place of service, a way to serve Christ in the local church. As we enter into a fellowship of God's people, we're not stepping onto a passenger ship to be pampered and looked after, waited upon, until we reach our final destination in heaven. Instead, I suppose it's more like soldiers in the army stepping onto one of the Navy ships, and we're there to take up our particular post and get involved in the work, keep the thing going forward as the Lord gives grace. We're there to serve. We're there to serve. You enter into the local church not as a passenger, but as a worker for the Lord. And it's essential that you have that perspective in mind. We're being told here that unto every one of us is given grace. You know, if you were to look up at the wall where Christ has drawn up the rota, he has your name down for a shift. He has your name down. There's a work for you to do. As the hymn says, there's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding. Yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. He has brought you into connection with the fellowship here, and he's given you grace. That is, he has graciously given you a role, a function, an area of service. It might differ from what he's given me, but you're to fulfill that role. You're to serve him. There's to be no idle passengers in the Church of Christ. And I suppose the challenge to you is that the desire of your heart, even as you think of how you do interact within the fellowship here? Are you striving to serve Christ among Christ's people? Or are you happy to just blend in and drift along and let others do all the work and really not be involved? Are you striving to serve Christ? What can I do for the Lord in this place? You know, the other implication here, when we think of this fact that we're speaking of everyone having a role, everyone having a function graciously given by Christ, is that we need one another. We need one another. This passage, now we've moved on to an area where it's speaking of diversity, but the whole overarching theme is one of unity in the church. And even this diversity, it emphasizes how much we need one another. I mean, if you let me go back to the illustration in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 21, you had, "The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." See, the parts of the body need one another. Here, in a more direct way, we're being told Christ has given these differing areas of service, this grace to different individuals, to every individual in his church. And we need to stand together because we need these differing functions. We need these differing roles. We need these differing areas of service. The reality is, no one can be everything. No one can be everything. To use the illustration of the body, you know, one part just simply can't be the eyes and the ears and the hands and the feet and the mouth all at the same time. The body doesn't work like that. It just doesn't work. That's why the apostle uses that language. You know, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of thee. If you get rid of the hand, well, what's the eye going to do? Is it going to start lifting things and carrying them and so on? The different parts need each other. We need to stand together and strive for unity. And here's where the patience and the long-suffering and the love comes in from earlier in the chapter. We need these things. We need to strive to stand together, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because we need each other. We need each other. You know, there's some people, you come across them all the time, who can be very zealous and yes, they'll serve the Lord, but they'll serve the Lord and they'll just put it as, you know, I have my own ministry. I'm doing my own thing. And they're not integrating within the body of Christ's people. They're just off on their own. Now, I'm not trying to take away from what some of those people do. They're many of them serving Christ. We need to be sure that we're faithful before we start criticising. But the point is that it's not healthy in the long term to just function on your own, to just all the time be off doing your own thing, trying to be everything and serving Christ in an isolated way. It's not healthy when you refuse to engage with the body of Christ's people. You might be able to get by, but it's not the healthy way to go about things. You're hindering yourself to do that. You know, if you think of someone who doesn't have hearing, maybe they lose their hearing early in life, and you can do certain things to limit the damage. You can learn sign language, you can practice lip reading, and you can get to a stage where probably you can go about life in a fairly normal manner. But no one can deny you're still being hindered greatly because you don't have hearing. You're missing something. You're missing something. And that's the idea that I'm getting at here. We need each other. We need each other. And that means that you are needed in the work here as well. We dare not just cast you out. You might be saying, well, maybe I'm not able to serve the Lord in a very obvious and grand way. Maybe you are serving Christ in a way that's not noticed very much by others. But we need you in your service for Christ here. And you need others that are found in this place. We are to labour together. We need one another. Are you striving to integrate them within the work? To contribute in the work? And are you appreciative of others as they labour for Christ in the work, so that together we might glorify our Saviour? Every one of us has an area of service, a role, a function, the universality of these roles. Then think with me about the administration of these roles, the administration of them. As you think of these areas of service, this grace that is given, notice how the roles are distributed. To every one of us is given grace, and notice that it is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We're given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now that word measure, it emphasizes this is a limited, a bounded, if you like, portion of grace. It is a defined thing. And the picture is of Christ measuring out to you that thing that specifically he wants to give you. He measures out to you this portion of grace. He gives on to you exactly what he wants to give on to you. Nothing more, nothing less. This grace is measured out to you as a gift from Christ. He is the administrator of it. And he administers it. He distributes it, gives it out as he sees fit. Now the verses which immediately follow, perhaps we'll look at some of these in more detail in future, but the verses which follow give a quotation from Psalm 68 and the verse 18. It's a psalm that really speaks of how the Lord went before his people in the wilderness, how he gave them his word, his law, how he provided for them. It goes on to speak about the kings and armies fleeing before God's people, and that was the case when they came into the promised land. It speaks of how God overcame all of the enemies. And then it uses the imagery in verse 18 of God ascending on high. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. The idea is that these gifts would be distributed to men, to his people. It's a passage which really recounts that phase in redemptive history as God delivers his people from out of Egypt. He brings them right through the promised land, right through into the promised land, with all the blessings that they needed along the way. And the God who successfully did this, as it were, he ascends on high, leading his people in victory. And then the one who has been victorious and has led his people into victory, he distributes the spoils of battle as he sees fit. Now that's a brief overview of it. But Paul takes that quotation, and under inspiration of the Spirit, he directly applies it to Jesus Christ. Psalm 68, there was reference there to all these things that happened in history. But it really all points us to the greater victory, the great intervention of God in redemptive history when Jesus Christ came to deliver his people out of the chains of sin, to bring us to glory. In order to do so, he had to descend, both with regard to coming into this world, humbling himself, to be born in a lowly condition, to be made under the law, to undergo the miseries of this life, to suffer the wrath of God, the death of the cross, to be buried, to descend under the power of death for a time. And then the language emphasizes that he ascended. Paul uses the language of Psalm 68, but he speaks of the literal ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, which marked his victory. And the point is that the victorious, ascended Saviour, the one who leads his people into triumph, he is the one who administers this grace, who gives out these functions and rules, these areas of service within his church. I mean, think of Christ, how he said before ascending onto his Father, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." There he was, he'd risen from the grave in victory. He was about to ascend, and he's ascending to take the seat of power as the head of his church, the redeemer and deliverer of his people. "All power is given unto me," he says. His ascension emphasizes that he won the victory. He led captivity captive. He had conquered all of his enemies. The spoils of war, as it were, are his to distribute. And he has these gifts to give unto his church. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The one who distributes these gifts, these areas of service, has the right to do so, because he has conquered sin and death and the devil and hell. He has redeemed us to himself. He has ascended up on high. And as the risen, the victorious, the glorious Saviour, as our Redeemer, as the one who has led us into victory, he then distributes these gracious areas of service. He has the right to do so. He has the right to do so as the head of the church, as our leader and Redeemer. He has the right to administer as he sees fit. You know, whatever area of service Christ might have given you, and whatever area of service he might give you in future days, regardless of whether that is a very public and obvious rule or whether it's something that's very much behind the scenes that goes unnoticed, whether it's someday to stand in the pulpit and preach. And by the way, especially for those who are young, and young men particularly, well, there's something to weigh before the Lord. Would the Lord call you to the gospel ministry or even to a mission work or something of that nature? Maybe the Lord would. And someday you'll be called to stand and preach in a pulpit. Maybe that'll be the case. Or else maybe the Lord will call you to labour in different ways. Maybe you'll be largely labouring for the Lord in the closet, unseen by the rest of the world, but labouring in the closet in prayer. Whatever it is, whether it's obvious and recognised or whether it's very much behind the scenes, the Lord has given you an area of service. It's given to you by your Lord, your Saviour, the one who descended into the depths and who rose again and ascended on high, redeeming you. And you know, honour for you is not found necessarily in a public and prominent rule, at least not by default. Honour for you is found as you serve Christ in Christ's appointed way. In terms of hearing those words at the last day, you know, "Well done, good and faithful servant," you can hear those words not because you were necessarily a minister or a missionary, but because you served Christ faithfully in what he called you to do. I'm convinced that in glory there will be many saints that are highly honoured, more honoured than ministers perhaps, and they never did anything that was recognised by the world. Their name is forgotten by the world as things stand, and yet they will be honoured because they faithfully served Christ in the role that Christ had for them. I've come across maybe some of the elderly ladies in some of our congregations at times, and godly women who go unnoticed. They're very quiet. They just blend in, maybe in some of the bigger churches even. And yet, they're extremely diligent in the place of prayer. They go unnoticed by the world, but they've been faithful. They've been faithful, and they'll be honoured for that. They'll be honoured. Are you seeking to discern what Christ would have for you? As I said before, there is a work for Jesus ready at your hand. There is a work. Are you seeking to discern, how can I serve Christ? What can I do for Christ where he's placed me? Are you seeking to serve him in the things that fall to your hand? If so, be encouraged, even if it does go unnoticed by the world or even by many in the church, even if you're never really appreciated by others here. It is not unnoticed by the Christ who gave that service to you. Christ is the administrator of these rules, this grace. He doesn't give everyone the same thing. Each one is given according to a certain measure. But you know, whether Christ has given you 10 talents or 5 or 1, the question isn't, well, how much has he given me? The question is, what are you doing with what he has given you? What are you doing with that which Christ has committed to your care? Are you faithful in looking to labour for Christ well? Or are you like that one who hid the talent in the ground and did nothing? You know, that one didn't end up condemned because he had only one talent at the start. That wasn't the point. If he had laboured well with that talent, and as the others did, if he produced an extra talent from it, well, if he'd laboured faithfully using what Christ had put into, what the Lord had put into his care, he would have been honoured too. He would have been honoured too. The question isn't, have you got 10 talents or 5 or 1? The question is, are you being faithful with what Christ has given to you specifically? Unto every one of us is this given by Christ. Are you being faithful with what he's put into your hand? May we be faithful. Oh, that we would hear the well done when our time is complete. Notice as well the description of these rules. I've been using the language all along. But these rules of service, they're called grace. Unto every one of us is given grace in verse 7. And that's according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And the point is that whatever area of service Christ has for you, it's a gracious thing that's given. It's a gift from him. You might be at times tempted to think, well, why am I stuck doing this thing? Maybe your thinking would be, well, why am I not given a more prominent role? Or maybe it's not so much that you want a more prominent role. It's simply you just don't want that area of service that Christ has given you. You're saying, well, this is too hard for me. Or maybe you're saying, well, I don't see how this is helpful or relevant. But for whatever reason, you're tempted to despise your area of service. You need to recognize that no matter what Christ has committed to your care, no matter what role he's given you, it is a gift, graciously given. It's a gracious thing. It's grace given to you. You know, rather than complaining over those areas of service, there ought to be gratitude in your heart for the ways that Christ has enabled you to serve him. And remember, none of us would ever be serving Christ if it wasn't for the great grace shown to us at Calvary. Let's face it, if it wasn't for the cross, if it wasn't for the redeeming work of the Saviour, we'd be living for ourselves. We'd have no desire to serve the Lord at all. We'd be working up extra wrath to be faced at the last day. What a blessing, even in the first place, to be Christ's people and therefore able to serve God. But even on top of that, Christ has given us these specific areas of service as a further gracious gift. You know, if you're refusing to serve Christ in the way he's appointed you, if you're neglecting to serve him, if he's perhaps bringing works to your attention that could be done for him, and you're turning aside from those things, maybe he's laying some particular person on your heart, and the Spirit is prompting you, you need to witness to that person. Or perhaps the Lord is pressing upon your soul the need for prayer over whatever matter. Or maybe the Lord is challenging you over some other work in the local church. Maybe the Lord would call you to be a minister of the gospel or a missionary or a Christian laborer in some other area. If you're refusing these things for whatever reason, if you're refusing these things, you're actually turning down a gift. You're turning down a great blessing that Christ has for you. You are refusing to receive something that would be good for you, something that would be for your benefit and blessing. You're refusing Christ's grace. And when you see it in that light, how foolish it is to turn aside from serving the Lord. You know, even from experience, I know I've found it. The times in my past where maybe the Lord had burdened me over a particular thing and I've gone and done it, those are times of joy. Maybe it wasn't easy, but those are times of joy. You're thrilled in your soul for the opportunity to serve Christ, and the Lord blesses you in it. It tends to bring discontentment and, well, misery and so on when you neglect to do what the Lord is burdening you with and calling you to. How foolish to turn aside from serving the Lord when he presses certain things upon our hearts and applies his word to us, directing our attention to certain areas. You know, as the Lord called you to hand out some gospel leaflets or speak a word in season to a particular individual or something else altogether, and you're thinking, well, what's the point in this? I'm not really achieving anything. Even beyond the good that it does do for others, there's good that it does for you. There's good that it does for you. These areas of service are gifts of grace from Christ to you. It's no drudgery serving the Lord. It's no chore. It's the highest honour. It's the greatest blessing, no matter what that role might be. I mean, think of how Paul put it back in chapter 3. We read that verse 7 already. I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he's thinking to himself, how privileged I am that the Lord should redeem me, should make me his own, and should use me. How privileged you are, child of God. How privileged I am that the Lord would save us, make us his own, and use us for the glory of his name. Now, in conclusion, I'm just going to mention it very briefly. Let me quickly point you down to verses 12 and 13. And you'll see there the purpose of these differing roles. We've already mentioned it. To each one of us as individuals is measured out this gift of Christ, this grace, these differing areas of service. And notice the purpose. Why is it that we're given these differing roles and functions? Verse 11 lists some of those positions, and they're given the differing individuals, but they're given, notice in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that language, especially coming to the end of verse 13, it's telling us that in graciously administering all these different areas of service to his people, in giving you a role and me a role, and calling us to labour together for his name, Christ is using all of this, weaving us together, causing us to labour together in these differing ways to perfect the body of his saints. He's edifying that body, the church, and he is doing so in order that we might all come in unity together, growing together in the knowledge of Christ into a perfect man. The picture's something like that of a child, and the child has to grow up and become strong and healthy. And in order to nurture his church, so that it grows up, as it were, from a weak child into a perfect man, the Lord gives these gracious gifts, these areas in which we're able to serve him. And therefore, in a sense, not only is your area of service, whatever it might be, not only is it a gift graciously given to you, but in giving it, in giving you grace, and in giving you a role within his church, Christ has actually made you a gift to his church. He's made you a gift to his church. You have a function as we look to grow together and together to come to the knowledge of the Son of God, come onto a perfect man. to come, as it were, to a full-grown, strong adult in the faith. So again, I stress, we need each other. You need me to labour for the Lord in the role he has appointed me. I need you to labour for the Lord in the ways in which he has appointed you, that together we might grow as the body of Christ's people, that together we might be fitted to serve him and bring glory to his name. The one who is the head of the church has measured out this grace, and I trust that we would be pleased to receive of that grace, to take of what Christ has for us and to serve him faithfully in what he has committed to your care and to mine. May the Lord bless his word to us tonight and use it. Amen.